You all should have received a handout that looks like this. And I want to start there with that particular handout. And we're not going to read through all of this. Many of you have been with us through the entire series, and so there's no need to read through all of this. But what this handout is for is for you to put in your Bible or to post on your refrigerator someplace that you get to regularly. I think we're going to have this also available online in a PDF for those of you that just do digital. But the point of this is for us to capture what we've learned together, at least kind of the essence of it, and carry it with us so that we can pray this way a lot. Pray this way a lot in our private life, and then as we gather together in our Sunday evening gatherings and we pray, to pray along the lines of what we've learned. So this essentially is like, I'm going to mix my metaphors, a Cliff's Note version of your tool belt. Okay? This is a compact tool belt. But the tools don't do any good if you don't use them a lot until they become an extension of who you are. And I just want to just note some relationships on this prayer series summary. You recall how we began that when Jesus described really the essence of worship and the essence of what the temple was for, he said it's to be a place of prayer. And if Jesus were to describe the essence of who his people are in relation to him, they ought to be a people of prayer. So we asked the question at the beginning, why pray? And it's first off because of who God is. You know that there's a relationship between that and prayer is worship. Because of who God is, I approach him in worship, and prayer is part of that. The second reason I pray is because of who I am and who I need to be. And that leads me to that fourth message there of prayer as reliance. Because of who I am, I need to rely on the God who is as God is. When you cross over to the second page, both evangelistic praying and praying as intercession are both others focused. I am praying not just for my brothers and sisters in Christ, like the prayer as intercession, but I'm also praying for my future brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have yet to trust Jesus as Savior. And God intends for me to be praying for them and praying for my connection with them. That's why our goals this year are focused on praying for at least two individuals that need Jesus and praying for opportunity to actually share the gospel with them. Psalm 149, kind of a return to the who God is and the worship theme, praise and adoration, really life-changing when you're glad in God as your maker and rejoice in God as your king and exult in him as your savior and praise him as the righteous judge. And that leads you then to cry heavenward. The better I understand who God is, the more I recognize that he's my go-to person in a time of extremity. As you study the life of Jehoshaphat and as we look at our own lives with the kinds of difficulties, we are driven to pray. And I just want to encourage you to just like rehearse what we've learned. Have it in your mind and let it prompt your praying. On the back page, you see that we are praying for the life that we really want to live. You know, what kind of Christian life do you want to have? Do you want to have the kind of Christian life that kind of is confined to a couple services on Sunday, but it's kind of otherwise dull? Or do you want the kind of Christian life that's vital and is fruitful and is the kind of life that the scripture actually talks about? I think all of us want that. I mean, what's the point of just going to a religious program every week if this isn't part of my life? It's either worth everything or it's worth nothing to walk with God. So I want to be praying for that kind of life, and the necessity of confession is related to that, because my sin, and it's always cropping up, my sin and my sins get in the way or obstacles to the life I want to live. I want to live, I'm an exile from Eden. I want to I want to be able to walk with God and talk with God and have him working in my life. And I don't want anything breaking that fellowship. And from the beginning, it was sin that broke the fellowship. And so because of the sacrifice of Jesus, when I go to the Lord of confession, we clear the barrier so that now I can have a little bit of heaven on earth. Now I can breathe a little bit of the air of paradise, of Eden, even in a messed up world and the messed up person that I am, because I'm just becoming what I need to be. So all of this hangs together. And I want to encourage you just to keep reviewing it, keep going back through the scriptures, but to keep this handy and pray in line with what is here. I've recommended to you before Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life, and it's another great resource for you, a great tool for you in implementing prayer life. Toward the end of his book, he says this: we don't need a praying life because that is our duty. That would wear thin quickly. We need time to be with our Father every day, because every day our hearts and the hearts of those around us are overgrown with weeds. We need to reflect on our lives and engage God with the condition of our souls, and the souls he's entrusted to our care are put in our paths. In a fallen world, these things do not come automatically. These are things that we've just got to practice, and we've got to practice until prayer becomes who we actually are. And I want to just like nail this down with three passages. And I actually sent the office the wrong passage initially, Colossians 2:4. If you're trying to figure out what that has to do with prayer, very little. 4:2 will work better. And so I want us just to go through these three brief passages. They're just a sample of what we find in the scriptures regarding prayer. But I want you to see this theme keeps coming up. And we actually looked at this in evangelistic praying. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, you're steady with it. You get a grip on it and you never let go, being watchful in it, vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then he drives it home, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Always praying without ceasing in all circumstances. Just like continue steadfastly in prayer. Don't ever quit. And do this always. Ephesians 6:18, talking about the armor of God, the tools we need to fight the spiritual battle that we all face. Praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Perseverance, again, is like steadfastness. It's just hanging in there. Making supplication for all the saints. In other words, I've always got, can I put it this way, gobs to pray for. I have lots of reasons to be praying. I have lots of reasons right here to be praying. Everybody I know needs me to be praying. I need to be praying for myself because of the world I live in, because of the people that we are. And so you look at passages like this, and it's just really, really obvious that prayer can't be confined to religious services, that prayer can't just show up on a Sunday or a Wednesday or on life group night. It's very clear from the New Testament that prayer is supposed to be like our breathing. It's supposed to be like our conversation with God that goes on all the time. Steadfastly in prayer, always pray without ceasing in all circumstances, pray at all times, all prayer and supplication, keep alert with all perseverance, all the saints. This is an all the time kind of thing. And I want you to think for just a moment. Some of you, let's see, have we got any, what's the youngest person we have here? Is there anybody that's 5 that's here? Hold your hand real high if you're 5. Okay, we've got a 5. Do we have anyone younger than 5? We've got a 3-year-old. Good. Well, he's not sure whether he's 2 or 3 yet. He's young. He's getting there. He's 3. Usually they're doing like, he should be doing like 3.5 by now, right? 3.25, 3 5/8. All right. Think about, we don't know how many years he has left in his life. Okay, but let's just start at 3. Who do we think the, I shouldn't ask this, who do we think the oldest person is? We have, who do we have in our 90s there here tonight? Okay, yeah, Dr. Walmer's with us. And okay, so think about the number of days you have left on earth. Okay, now think about if we were applying these verses, this all the time kind of praying, how good you would get at praying if you did it all the time, if you did it a lot, if it wasn't just hanging around your ankles on a tool belt, but you're actually using it over and over and over again till it becomes an extension of who you are. Now, the reality is there's a lot of us that can't go do construction. Bad back, bad brain, not strong enough, whatever. But there's not one believer here. There's not one who can't be praying and doing it a lot till it becomes part of who you are. And I just want to encourage you, if you know you actually belong to the Lord, no matter what your age is, from age 3 to 90, whatever, wherever you are, just say, okay, I'm going to start making this a tool I use all the time for the rest of my days on earth till this becomes part of who I am. Because when I connect this steadfastness to what we've learned about why we need to pray, I connect it to who God is and who I am. I connect it to intercession and to evangelism. I connect it to praise and adoration. Don't you think that if we were doing this all the time, it would revolutionize who we are? I mean, it just stands to reason that would happen. And my prayer, and I know the prayer of the other pastors and others who have been involved in this series, our prayer is that this not only become part of who we are as individuals in our prayer closets, but this become part of who we are congregationally when we gather. You know, it really is a travesty that if you want to empty a church, announce a prayer meeting. And people say things like, you know, prayer meetings aren't, you know, they're just not culturally acceptable. When were they ever? The only culture that appreciates seasons of prayer is the culture of heaven and people that belong to the everlasting kingdom. And I think it's really, really important. It's obvious. It's so obvious, a duh thing, that this ought to be a part of who we are. And so let's make that our prayer request, that this will become part of who we are, part of who I am as an individual. I mean, it really ought not be hard for us to come up with who is a man or a woman of prayer, but it is. Who do I know that's actually a man or woman of prayer? It ought to be me, and it ought to be you. And I ought to be able to think of kids, boys and girls, who are boys and girls of prayer. It's possible, right? I mean, God a lot of times was talking to kids in the Bible, like Samuel, when the adults were tuned out. And so let's make this part of who we are. Charles Spurgeon, in his book Morning and Evening, says this. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord.